This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to them, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But because Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for brothers and for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So currently, these days, I get to spend Mondays with Solomon. This past Monday, a part of our day involved running errands around town, one of which was to donate some things to Goodwill, as we're doing some cleaning out before the baby arrives. I know it was Monday morning, and many people probably clean out over the weekend like we had, but I was shocked to pull up and be the 8th car in line waiting through to drop off our stuff. By the time we got through the drop-off area, the bins where you place your donations were already full of those other 7 cars' discarded former treasures. Clothes and household items, sports equipment, you name it. As I carefully tried to set our 3 to 4 boxes and bags in the pile, I couldn't help but wonder how much of that stuff actually gets sold in the Goodwill store and how much gets thrown away. I couldn't help but wonder how many of those items were once a purchase that someone was convinced was going to improve their mood or their productivity or their status or their life in general. According to Adam Minter in his book Second Hand, which was published in 2019, between 1967 and 2017, the money that Americans spent annually on stuff, from sofas to cell phones, increased almost 20-fold. The intensity with which we, as a culture, have come to accept the idea that what we own or what we purchase or what we can consume will provide our lives with meaning or will, in many cases, save us from suffering or vulnerability has exponentially increased over the past 50 years. And as I set our 3 to 4 boxes on that pile, I couldn't help but be acutely aware of the spiritual crisis that envelops our American consumer culture. that even we, as people who claim to trust and follow a God who freely offers love and grace, who knows that we can't purchase or consume our way into meaning or away from suffering or vulnerability, often find ourselves in the goodwill drop-off line, discarding the stuff that we once thought would save us. Our gospel reading for today is an all too familiar one. Even friends of mine who aren't churchgoers know the reference of the camel going through the eye of the needle. It's a story that has often been written off as hyperbole. Of course, Jesus wouldn't want me to do something impossible like sell all my possessions and give the money to the poor, we say to ourselves. Jesus doesn't really mean for us to leave our family and loved ones behind so that we can gain more. Or if you're like me, you might find yourself saying, well, it's a good thing I'm not rich, because then Jesus clearly isn't talking about me. But to simply dismiss the details of this story as exaggerations not meant to be taken seriously would mean missing the radical good news that is also present in this story. It would mean missing Jesus' transformational call to discipleship for each and every one of us. Jesus presents the rich man with a seemingly impossible task as a way to teach him that the way of Jesus is not a way of independence or consumption. The way of Jesus is not a way of self-sufficiency or even a way of doing all the right things and believing all the right things. The way of Jesus is about putting our trust not in ourselves or what we do, but in God's goodness and grace alone. It is not possible for us mortals to save ourselves, Jesus reminds us. That is all in the hands of God. Thanks be to God. Author Kate Bowler learned this reality the hard way when she was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 35. That's how old I am right now. In an interview with Emily P. Freeman from the Next Right Thing podcast, she talks about learning through this experience that we cannot escape suffering or pain no matter how hard we try. She even moves further to suggest that our suffering and pain doesn't actually have to be for some greater purpose or for some learning experience either. Sometimes our suffering and our pain is just something that happens, and we end up enduring it because that's the condition of being human. In her recently released book titled No Cure for Being Human, which I have yet to read, she says there is no cure for being human, but we are all good medicine. So in the interview, when Emily asks Kate what it looks like to be good medicine, she says, I think a part of it is that we recognize each other's precarity, the delicate way that we are constituted. We volunteer without having to just be conscripted into love. We show up with dumb presents and food or just compliments. And we genuinely understand that the solutions will always be both individual and structural. There's just no individuating our way to the just and kind resources that we all need. Like I need great health insurance. The solution is both personal and structural, she says. And I love when people can hold those two things together, that we are all a group project. Our reading from Hebrews for today reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are. The impossibility of God's promise comes to us through the almost unbelievable reality of God, who came to be with us in the flesh, experiencing the very struggles and vulnerabilities that we face that we cannot avoid in our human condition, and nor could God. God went to these great lengths because for God, what it means to love is to suffer with, to mutually depend on others, to realize that we are a group project. God's promise isn't rooted in what we individually do or don't do, but in God's impossible love for us alone. All we can do is simply receive. So when Jesus tells the rich man in our story for today that he is lacking in one thing and he must sell his possessions and give the money to the poor, he's not only naming what is getting in the way of his ability to know and receive God's promise, his reliance on himself alone, but he is showing him what a life of a disciple looks like. The recognition of the precarity of life and our independence with others. The spiritual crisis of our American consumer culture could not be more obvious today in our realities of pandemic and racial uprisings and continued climate crisis. As tempting as it might be to believe that we can individually vaccinate and mask our way out of the pandemic without also assuring that the rest of the world has access to vaccines, or that we can work our way out of racism by doing more book studies or buying from Black businesses without addressing issues of generational poverty or the need for reparations, or that we can solve the climate crisis by our individual commitments to going zero waste or buying an electric car without accounting for our society's addiction to oil and our lack of connection or care for creation. As tempting as it is to believe all those things, the reality is that we can't. We can't individually navigate ourselves out of a collective spiritual crisis. Instead, we can live into God's promise freely given and accept our mutual interdependence upon one another. We have each been called by this promise into a transformational life of discipleship, a life lived differently than our American consumer culture or our worship of self-reliance wants us to believe will save us. So what's getting in your way of being able to do so? What's the one thing you're lacking that draws you to the illusion that you can save yourself? That you don't need anyone else. Maybe for you, what gets in your way isn't the illusion that stuff will save you, but an attitude instilled in your childhood about the importance of being self-sufficient, or a discomfort with asking for help. Maybe it's a fear of others letting you down if you rely on them. However, these ideas of saving yourself have seeped into your understanding of the world, it might feel like an impossible thing to leave behind. You too might want to turn away from God's call, shocked and sad and grieving. But this is exactly why we do our faith in our community and not on our own, so that we can support one another along the way, so that we can depend on one another, so that we can rely on the mutuality and the interdependence that we have as people of faith with one another, reminding each other that nothing is impossible with God. God's promise is for you. May you receive it. Amen.
Welcome angels unaware. Please. for the peace of all creation. Pray for a place where grace is found. Shanti Pak Shalom Maslaha. Come in good is holy ground. Sharing lavish gifts and blessing, love that not one might withhold. Stretch out arms to friends and strangers, God has sheep of many folds. Plead for the peace of all creation, pray for a place where grace is found. Shanti Pak Shalom Maslaha, God in good is holy ground. Genders, races, tribes and nations, hear the Holy One who calls, bidding all to work together, bridging lives and reaching walls. Read for the peace of all creation, pray for a place where grace is found. Shanti Pak Shalom Maslaha, come in good.